morning, everybody.
Well, today we're talking about a positive emotion.
Yay!
Love. Everyone wants to love, and everyone wants to be loved. And I guess there's an old song, I know the title, that says, "Love makes the world go round." I can't hum that one, but I can hum the one that is, "What's love got to do with it?" But I won't hum it. Love has everything to do with it, Tina Turner. Love makes us feel like we belong, and love gives life zest. Love is wonderful, but love is not always easy. Where human love may fail, divine love is always possible. So we're going to talk about that dynamic today. Christ's love for his church, did I just go off? Hello, 1, 2, 3. Christ's love for his church is beautiful. And of course, the church is made up of all believers, so individual believers. So, you know, what applies to his church applies to you and to me. His love is thoughtful. It's self-sacrificing. It is both tough and tender. It is everlasting. It is strong. And it will weather any misunderstanding, hurt, and of course, it even overcomes our sin. When I am having trouble loving properly, I often marvel at how Christ behaved with his love with others during his earthly ministry. Hebrews 4:15 says, "We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted or tested in all things as we are, yet without sin." Christ left his hometown of Nazareth and came to reside in Capernaum, which is on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. It's just a beautiful spot. And then he began his amazing teaching in the synagogues. He began to heal people of all kinds of diseases. And he delivered people from the indwelling of demons. And sometimes those host people were violent. One guy was even naked. Crazy things he had experienced. Well, news spreads fast, and much of his time was spent in the middle of a crowd of people. The crowds pressed in on him. He hardly had time to eat or sleep sometimes. He had to set his earthly family aside at times. Yet, he never treated anyone with less than divine love. Never. It's amazing. He always did what was best for the other person, whether they were lovable or not, or whether, even though they did not deserve his care. Well, of course, we're called as believers to be imitators of Christ. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2 says, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma." I love this room because it represents so many different stages of life. And as we walk through the stages of life, we have opportunities to love all kinds of people in all kinds of situations. If you're more on my end of the spectrum of life, you've had a lot of life experiences, and even now I'm experiencing new situations where I can love people. If you're on the more beginning of the life spectrum, well, you haven't had all the life experiences you're going to have, but you have what you have now, you know, and you are going to be loving in those situations. Sometimes the duty of love is easy. Sometimes it feels like a testing, and it's very difficult. But the bottom line is, will I love others? I will love the others that God has given to me as God says I must. So let's explore. What is love? Scripture teaches there are two kinds of love. There's human love, and then there's divine love. Human love is God-ordained, and it's God-given. It's part of our created moral being. Human love depends on the one loved. You love someone because they are desirable to you or they're agreeable to you in some way. So we all participate in human love. And the Greek language has several words for love which can help us grasp kind of the dimensions of love. And I'm sorry if I don't pronounce these Greek words properly. You can just correct me. I don't know. The first one I'm going to mention is phileo love. This is a companionable love. It is affectionate and fond of someone. It is a response to the pleasure one takes in a person or even an object. It is a love that can be shared. It can be our love between us. Jesus and Lazarus shared this kind of love. Of course, there was other love too, but In John 11:3, it says, "So the sisters sent word to him, saying, 'Lord, behold, him whom you love is sick.'" So apparently Jesus and Lazarus were friends. They had a fondness and affection for one another on a human level. Another human love is storge. This love is a natural affection or a natural obligation, like the movement of the soul towards your husband or your child. Think of your newborn baby. Or even your dog. It is a quiet, abiding feeling within a person that rests on something or someone close to him that he feels good about. Romans 12:10 talks about this kind of love in our church relation. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. You know, we have a fond affection for our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And then the opposite side of that, Romans 1:31, gives the negative version describing people who don't acknowledge God. It comes in a list. They are without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, and unmerciful. And I just think a current day example of this is this whole abortion thing of aborting babies up until they're born or after they're born. I would say those people have lost their natural love for those children. They are unloving. And that would be an example of this. Okay, another kind of love is eros love. That's the love of passion. It can seize and absorb the mind. It is an emotional involvement based on body chemistry. It has the idea of self-satisfaction. I love you because you make me feel good. And of course, this is obviously shared. That's why we get married, or one of the reasons why we get married. And the Book of Solomon covers that kind of love. So as I said earlier, human love depends on the one loved, how they treat you, if they make you happy, if they are desirable to you in some way. You know, you greet those who greet you kind of thing. You are kind to those who are kind to you. It's easy. You associate with those who make you feel good. In this company, you feel accepted. You have a sense of well-being. And these relationships are wonderful. They make life fun and exciting and rewarding. It feels very good. But human love does have its limitations. For one thing, it's subject to change. If the one loved changes, the human love might change too. There was an example in our book that said there was a wife who, they had a house fire, and some of her arm got burned. I think the rest of her was fine, but she had scars from that. Well, so her appearance changed, and so her husband's attitude toward her changed too, and he divorced her and married somebody else, you know. Human love can change. Human love can also be transferred. If I find someone who is more fun and more exciting, I might transfer my love to that person. And of course, we have many celebrities and famous people that are good examples of that. They hop around from one person to another. It can also leave people out. If we only love the people who are desirable to us, we may be shirking our responsibility to love all the people that God has for us to love. You know, there might be somebody in your life that it's your responsibility to love, and if you only are using your human love, it may or may not happen. Well, as women of God, saved from our sins by faith in Christ, we have many people that we are to love. We have Bible verses that tell us this. Our husbands, our children, our extended family. We are to honor our adult parents. We are to love the brethren. We are to love the lost and share Christ with them. And in some cases, our human love may be at a very low level because some people in our realm are difficult to love for some reason. Well, what are we to do? Well, fortunately, there's another kind of love that the Bible tells us about. It is divine love, and we usually call it agape love. This kind of love highly values the one loved. They decide to value that person. It is not kindled by merit or worth. It originates in God, in our nature as believers. This love keeps on loving when the loved one is unresponsive, unkind, ungrateful, unlovable, and unworthy. It desires only the good of the one loved. And in its perfect state, it has a consuming passion for the well-being of others. So divine love is dependent on the lover, the one giving the love. It's not a feeling, because even enemies can be loved, and we're told that in Matthew 5:44. And divine love always involves sacrificial action. And God obviously has demonstrated that to us. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, think of all that means, that's not very pretty, Christ died for us. God responded to us long before we responded to him. Divine love is more than sentiment or sympathy. You know, it's really easy to make proclamations of love, like, I love the people of Italy. But you can only divine love someone when you are going to make a sacrifice for them. It gets very specific. It's easy to say that we love others, but it's our actions towards the specific people in our life, towards our son-in-law, towards our that neighbor, towards our elderly parent. That proves our love. I'd like you to turn to Luke chapter 6, and we're going to read a passage here, 27 to 36, and then we're going to make some comments. Actually made by Pastor Erwin Lutzer. He used to be the pastor at Moody Bible Church, but he had some good points for us. But I'm going to read this. It's a very, very instructive passage. Luke 6, verse 27. But I say to you who hear, that means believers in Christ, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. And whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. Treat others the same way you want them to treat you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners or unbelievers love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. We're going to look at a few things from this passage. And the first one is, bless those who curse you. Don't speak evil of your enemies. It's really easy to speak evil of people that are irritating you or that you're mad at. But don't discuss their inadequacies or their failures. Just don't let it come out of your mouth. And I say if this is true of our enemies, you know, it's true of the other people in our life too. The people that are difficult for some reason. Replace the evil things that you would like to say with good things. Think of a good thing you can say and then just say that. And if it's only one thing, just keep saying that one thing rather than say the curses. Make a point of it. Just don't let the evil comments come out of your mouth. Only bless with your mouth. That is can be a difficult drill, but that's what we need to do. Do good to those who hate you. We are to take positive action towards such people whether we feel like it or not. Matthew 12:20 says, but if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. And if this is true for our enemies, it would also hold true for the other people in our life, the difficult people. Matthew 5:45 says, for he, God, causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. God blesses without discrimination, and so should we, because we want to imitate him. And then pray for those who mistreat you. During Christ's crucifixion, what did he do? He prayed for those thieves on the cross. Stephen, while he was being stoned, prayed for those that were stoning him. For those who mistreat you or cause you trouble in some way, pray that they will be forgiven of God if they are in sin. Pray that the individual would know God's love and forgiveness. Pray that their lives would be a blessing. You know, pray that the Lord would provide for their needs and that they would grow in the knowledge of him. And then a fourth point comes from just some other scripture passages, such as Galatians 5:16, which says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Sometimes the desires of our flesh are very loud. But when we don't have the benefit of our human energy, we must depend on the energy of the Holy Spirit. When I myself cannot love properly, I depend on the Holy Spirit to love through me. I consider myself his tool, his his instrument. Then I can do it. And that's how we can gain control of our feelings. This happens by obeying God's word in regard to the person you must love. And I'll say, in some cases, every fiber of your being might revolt against such action. I have had such a conflict in me before that I have been physically shaking while I did the right thing. But when you do the right thing, the first benefit you have is that you're at peace with God. You know, your conscience is clear. That's an excellent start. He then takes our actions, our right actions of love, and he builds or rebuilds our human affections. Those affections, you know, they're not the same with every person. They may not reach the euphoria of the affection that you may have for your child or for your grandchild. It just may not get that high with some people. But you can have a peaceful, proper relationship. I appreciate the following statement by Pastor Lutzer very much. He said that obedience to God's word is never hypocritical, despite how I feel. And when I read that, I went, oh, good, yay! Because sometimes I feel this, even though the right thing to do is this. I've just often wondered about it. If our feelings line up with the right action, then it's very comfortable. You know, if we love our child to death and the Bible says to love our child, wow, that works out real fine for me. But if they don't line up, you know, if I'm having these feelings, but the right action is to do this, then I have to disregard the feelings at that moment. No matter how uncomfortable I may feel, I proceed with the righteous act. Human feelings are managed when they're overwhelmed by divine love. Remember, human love is a response to good things, people that we find attractive in a variety of ways. It's a response to good circumstances. But divine love is triggered by an act of the will. Proper feelings will only come around in the context of obedience to God's word. And I would just say, don't resist the Spirit in this either. You know, you can do the right thing, but then sometimes I notice this attitude, but I don't even want to have good feelings. I don't want to have good feelings in this situation. Well, that's not right either. You know, I have to let the Spirit work in my life and not resist him. Back in September, Gil preached a sermon that included 1 Corinthians 13. This chapter shows how divine love reacts to the details concerning the people in our everyday life. And this passage is so familiar to us, but it is a true gem because it tells us how to behave in love with people. We don't ever want to act against love. You know, sometimes I wish I could, but we don't want to act against love. So in this passage, there are 15 verbs, including things we should do and then things we should not do. Divine love can be shown only by what it does and does not do. It is not expressed in feelings. Proper feelings will follow those right actions. I don't know if I wrote this down, but you know, sometimes you just, well, I'm just going to wait until I feel right about this person, and then I'll do the right thing. You won't ever get the right feeling. That's not how right feelings are developed. You have to do the right thing, and then the feelings will come along. The standard of love set forth in this passage, it isn't rocket science. You know, it's not really hard to understand. But it can be difficult to do. And the only reason it's difficult is because of our stubborn hearts. We just don't want to sometimes. But when we decide to obey God no matter what, then these verses shine a bright light on our path and we can walk in step with the Spirit. So I'm just going to go through this passage of Scripture phrase by phrase and just remind us. It's familiar, but it's so good to have it fresh on our minds because the Spirit will use it as we deal with the people in our lives. It's 1 Corinthians 13. It starts with verse 4. The first item is love is patient. And in this passage, we're talking with people. Sometimes we have to be patient with our circumstance, but you know, you might read the book of James for that, enduring and pressing on. But this one is referring to patience with people. We may feel impatient with someone, but God says to act with patience. Sometimes when I'm feeling impatient, but I need to be doing the right thing, in my mind, I'm just going, love is patient, love is patient, love is patient. Because then I'm not thinking some other irritated thought. Love is patient. And then love is kind. We do kind acts for others or for an individual in your life. We do not withhold what would be kind because that would be sin. You know, James 4:17. We do what's kind, useful, helpful, whatever the moment needs. We are gracious and generous with kind deeds towards others and towards that one person that might be hard for you. Love is not jealous. I am not to covet or desire what someone else has, nor am I to begrudge or resent what someone else has or what someone else enjoys. Romans 12:15 gives what we should do. We should rejoice with those who rejoice. So replace your jealous feelings with rejoicing for others. Be happy for them. Love does not brag. Bragging is a self-centered action. You know, it draws attention to ourselves. Love is focused on others. Proverbs 27:2 says, "Let another praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips." And, you know, social media makes it really easy to brag on ourselves. And we just have a place that we can put things. But I think this counts for social media too. Love does not brag. Love is not arrogant. We read some of these verses last week with Sharon. Romans 12:3 and then 16 says, "For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly." Love is not conceited, it's not snobbish or self-important. Even Christ, who's the very Son of God, he created the universe, he never was arrogant as he walked this earth. Even regarding his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, the prophet Zechariah says in chapter 9:9, "Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just, he's endowed with salvation, humble, and mounted on a donkey." And then love does not act unbecomingly. This is kind of a general word. Love is not rude. It's not overbearing or insensitive to others. You know, it just doesn't behave badly. This is true when we're driving or when we're dealing with customer service, you know, or with those other people in your life that maybe provoke you or something. We don't have meltdowns and we don't have temper tantrums. Children can have those things, but, you know, sometimes adults have those too. But love does not act unbecomingly. Love does not seek its own. It is not occupied with getting its own way. We automatically look out for our own interests. We do. That's just how we are. But love, this divine love, gives way for the sake of others. Philippians 2:4, "Do not merely look out for your own personal interests." You know, because we do look out for our interests, but also remember to look out for the interests of others. And then love is not provoked. While we may feel irritation with people, we decide to set it aside and we don't act on it by being patient or kind or whatever the moment needs. We can feel that irritation. We can be provoked, but we don't act. Love does not act on it. Love does not take into account a wrong suffered. This is a hard one, I think. Love is not angered in personal offense, even when there is good reason to be offended. I mean, lots of times I make up reasons why I'm offended. I mean, I'm offended for made-up reasons. Like, that person didn't really mean to offend me, but I'm offended anyways. But even when there is a real offense, you've really been wronged. Love does not take it into account. Love lets go of it. Love dismisses it. And love does not take or keep track of it. Ephesians 4:31 and 32, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice." Here's what we should do instead. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other. Because remember, God in Christ has also forgiven you. And then love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. Love finds no pleasure in someone else's sin, even if it's an enemy, you know. It's not a juicy morsel for you to take in or to share with others. Whether the sin is witnessed firsthand or you see it on TV or it's posted on social media, love does not revel in knowing about someone else's sin. And it does not seek to know anything about it. You know, if we can help it, let's not look, let's not read, let's not listen to news about someone else's sin. If you find out anyway, which sometimes you just do, you can't even help it, then it's time to pray for that person and tend to your own righteousness. Love rejoices with the truth. 2 John 4 says, I was very glad to find some of your children walking in the truth. Agape love is devoted to truth in everything. Wherever truth is found, it rejoices in it. The proper ministry of the word. You know, I rejoice in these scientists that view our world through scientific Christian eyes. I just love that. Love rejoices in all those kinds of things. Love bears all things. All the dynamics that come along with the people that God has sovereignly placed in our lives are faithfully endured by divine love. Others may throw in the towel, but love handles it. And then love believes all things. Gil said that love is trusting. It is not cynical or suspicious. Many years ago, it's been a lot of years ago, but here at Titus Tuesday, we did a very helpful study called Who Are You to Judge? And we learned that we cannot know what other people are thinking, and we cannot know what their motives are. We often act like we think we know, but we really cannot know those things. Only God can know those things. And one of the passages that we studied at that time was 1 Corinthians 4:4-6. Paul is talking about how he doesn't even judge himself. He says, for I am conscious of nothing against myself, like my conscience is clear, yet I am not by this acquitted, but the one who examines me is the Lord. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. And then each man's praise will come to him from God. Love acknowledges that God alone is sovereign over other people. And so love chooses to believe the best about other people. You just give them the benefit of the doubt. Love does not harbor unfriendly suspicions. And then love hopes all things. Love hopes that all things will turn out for that other person. Love hopes that the difficulties will subside, that conduct will be wise, that situations will be resolved for the joy and happiness of that person. Love is positive with others rather than being the voice of doom. And then love endures all things. No matter how our fellow man treats us, love sustains. Love does not complain. You know, we may want to vent about our personal distress, but love closes its mouth to venting as a watertight vessel holds in the water that would like to burst out. And what I find is I can do that to a certain point, and then I stumble. It pops out, and then I say, sorry, Lord, you know, and then you try to do better. Do the right thing the next time. That's the nature of the Christian life, isn't it? So my conclusion to this lesson is, do you have a person in your life who is difficult to love? You may or may not have, I don't know. You may have trouble with a person only in certain situations. I'll use our toddlers as an example. You love your toddler, except at nap time, you know, you like to wring her neck. We have things like that. You know, most of the time it's fine, but there are times when we need to agape love that person. Okay, think about that person who may be difficult to love. Can you learn to love that person properly? Yes, you can. You have everything you need. Now, you may need to let go of some things. You may need to let go of some of your preferences, your dreams, or your fantasies. Your husband may never be that Prince Charming that you have built up in your mind. He may never be that. You may need to let go of the if only. If only that person was like this, well, then, you know, then I could love him. You may need to let go of those. Accept the reality that you have. And you may need to stop daydreaming about some imaginary life filled with perfect people. There is going to be that life. That's going to be heaven. And it's going to be great. But right now, we don't have that. So if you need to, stop and confess the sin of self-pity. And then move forward with the scripture on your mind. And be determined to flesh it out in your actions. Depend on the strong grace of the Holy Spirit. And then depend on the strong grace of the Holy Spirit. Your relationship with God, you know, are you walking right with God? Your relationships on earth will depend on your relationship with God, how you are with Him. By obeying God, you can be at peace with Him. And then as far as it depends on you, you can be at peace with others. So my last sentence, I wrote this just this morning. I say, enjoy your human love. Our human love is fantastic. It's wonderful. Enjoy it. But then, exercise divine love where it needs to be exercised. It just needs to be slotted in sometimes. You know, I'm sure my husband enjoys our love most of the time, but sometimes I'm sure he has to exercise divine love to live with me. That's reality. You know, we have our human love, but then where we need help, then we call upon the divine love to love our peeps properly. Okay, let's pray. Lord, we look to you because you are love. You are the essence of love. You cannot do anything but act properly in your love. And so you are our high standard, and we just praise you for the written word that you've given to us that lights our path. And I just pray that we would keep those pertinent verses on our mind so that as we walk through the days with our people, that we would love them properly. Strengthen us to do so. Thank you that your grace is abundant and it's ready for every need of the moment. And I just pray that you would whittle away the stubbornness in our hearts and give us a heart to obey you and to do what is right. And thank you for your work in our life, and we give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.